And this is most certainly the season of the year when we focus on the Passion of Christ. We are reminded this time of year how much God loves us, that the cross became the plan because God so longed to restore that relationship with us. We conclude today our series on Be the Message. We concluded our small groups last week, but today we're going to conclude the message itself, and in it, I'm asking you to allow God to use you. You see, Jesus went to the cross and died that your family, neighbors, co-workers might know the forgiveness of God and have a relationship with Him. But His death is void if there's no one telling the story. Paul said, "How shall they hear unless someone is preaching or telling the story?" And the whole thrust of this series has been, God wants you to bear the message and be the message. That He wants you to love people and tell people His story. We're going to end this series like we began, with Moses. How many people here saw Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments? Oh, most of you have seen it. If not, you ought to. He was the man that walked around with a crooked stick. I want to talk to you a little bit about Moses this morning. And I want to tell you that Moses was not Charlton Heston. He did not look like Charlton Heston, probably did not act like Charlton Heston. I think if Moses could give you a message today, it would be, "Hey, I was just like you. I was afraid, and I didn't think I could do it. But I decided to trust God." And I want to talk to you today about Moses and some of his apprehensions and some of his fears. But I want you to understand that Moses was like we are. Moses had grown comfortable. He had been for 40 years wandering the deserts of Sinai with sheep. For 40 years, he had a staff in his hand. When he was tired, he leaned on it. When a wild beast attacked, he would use it for defense. If he needed to hurry his lambs back into a corner, he would take them and herd them and move them. This staff was one of his greatest possessions. But Moses is going to be asked a question. He's going to be asked to give up the life he now has, to accept God's calling upon his life. Is it going to cost him? Absolutely. But what he's going to receive in return makes his loss just pale in comparison. So we're going to focus on Moses today, his calling, because again, he wasn't Charlton Heston. He was a shepherd who had had failures and was afraid. But God used him mightily. And I may not know where you are today. I don't know what you're afraid of. I don't know what your number one fear is. I don't know what keeps you from wanting to be all in with God. But whatever it is, Moses would say, get it out of the way. Be all in. Serve God, even if you're afraid. It's in the places of fear It's in the place of our inadequacy that we find that God is adequate. Sherry, can we get to the first scripture, Exodus 3:4? Are we having trouble with the slides? Oh, are they up back here? All right, good enough. If y'all have them, fine. I just didn't see the word up. In Exodus 3:4, God has called Moses to the burning bush. He's gotten Moses' attention. Moses is trying to figure out what's going on. And God called to him from the bush. And he cries out, "Moses! Moses!" And he replies, "Here I am, Lord." There are times in our life that God calls us. There are times when we sense the power and presence of God in our life, and we need to respond. We need to say yes to God. This is Moses' testing time. A need is going to be presented to him. When the need is presented, God expects us to respond. This is about you and I telling God yes. All right, first point is this: embrace God's calling. God is telling Moses, "I've heard the cries of the Israelites in bondage in Egypt, so I've come to rescue them and to lead them out of Egypt into their own good and spacious land. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You will lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Moses had a calling on his life. Moses had been raised in the courts of Pharaoh. He lost the favor and had to run in exile. He has now spent 40 years wandering in the deserts of Sinai as a shepherd. Maybe like some of us, he sat and looked up at the stars one night and, "Is this my destiny? Is this, God, what you've planned for me, to walk around with sheep and hold this crooked stick for the rest of my life?" God had a call upon his life. God was uniquely shaping Moses for the task he had for him. And God has a call upon your life. He has uniquely shaped you for the call he has upon your life. There are people that you can influence that others cannot. There are people that will listen to you because they trust you. And you may be the only one they will listen to and trust. You may have had experiences that just are exactly like someone else, and you can speak into their life. I was out yesterday afternoon visiting with one of the young men that came up in the church, Andrew Calloway. Andrew had his 30th birthday yesterday. And Andrew has been down with such a physical disorder that he can just walk very short distances. He falls often, and his life from here out doesn't look that good. But as I was talking with him, just trying to encourage him how much God loved him, I said, "Andrew, I said, God's not through with you. God's got a plan for you. I said, what is going on with you and how you feel, that's how others feel. God might be equipping you to speak into their life. God is shaping you for something He needs you to do. That's all of us. We need to understand that God is shaping and molding. When we say yes to Him, we begin to complete that plan. God is calling us to love others and influence others. And we are all people of influence. Have you looked back at your old high school yearbook lately? Did you look back at it? What's with all the strange hairstyles? Did you ever wonder about that? Because we tend to all copy the people around us. If they wear this hairstyle, I'm probably going to wear this hairstyle. If this is how they act, it's how I'm going to act. We all have influence. And there are people close to you, children, grandchildren, close friends, co-workers. You can speak into their life. And you can tell them about the great deal you found at a store, or you can tell them about the great God that made a difference in your life. We are people of influence. If you're interested, I have here 5 copies of a shape assessment, shape for God. It stands for spiritual gifts. What is your heart? What special abilities has God given you? What is your personality type? And what are your experiences? I made 5 copies this morning. If you are wondering, what does God want me to do? Pick up one of these. If I aren't enough, I'll make more, but you go through this. It'll begin to help you understand, I am unique. I'm not like other people. Shape, God has uniquely shaped you for His calling. Number 2, stop giving God excuses. Aren't we excuse givers? Number 1, God, I have too many faults. Moses pleaded with the Lord God, oh God, I'm just not a good speaker. I'm clumsy with words. Did you know a recent poll was taken? The number one fear mentioned by people that they never wanted to face was public speaking. I know I would ask people who were interested in becoming a member of the church, you just step forward and face the front. And to some people, it's kind of like, what? What? That's okay. Moses tried to use it as an excuse as to why God couldn't serve him. Well, God, I've got this problem. Now, whether he stuttered, as I do sometimes, or if he just had a trouble getting his thoughts in his... Have you ever known those people that the words come out before the thoughts connect to them? And then they get there and they've got themselves out on a ledge? I don't know what Moses said. But he's telling God, I can't do what you're asking me to do because I've got these problems. And the Lord got angry at him, remember? The Lord got angry at Moses. Moses, who do you think made your tongue? Do you honestly think I would call you if I didn't think you could do it? We keep coming up with our problems and our thoughts. I saw an evangelist on television the other day. Some of you may have seen him. He had no arms and no legs. But you know what? He's not letting it stop him. Don't you think for a moment that God can't use you? I don't know what your limitations are. Well, Pastor, you don't know the family I came up in. No, but God does, and you're now part of God's family. And God changes people. Well, Pastor, you don't know the mistakes I've made. No, but God forgives and God restores. I know that we can't keep giving God excuses as to why we cannot do something. I know that when God called me to preach, I felt like it was the one time if ever God had made a mistake, that was it. I did not like being in front of people. I didn't like the idea of taking responsibility. Did not like the idea of decision making. I liked the idea of sitting in the back of the church, and maybe, and a couple of times I got to take up the offering. I thought that was pretty good. But God wanted more, and God wants more for you. If you feel inadequate, realize this. It is in our inadequacy that we find that God is adequate. It is when we say, I can't, that we cling to that promise, I can do all things through Christ. You see, it's not about you and your comfort. It's not about you coming to church on Sunday and being able to have fun and see friends and go home with an easy day. It's about Christ. And may I remind each of you, we don't do our... I'll make this personal. I may not do a lot of hellfire and brimstone preaching, per se. But you do understand, don't you, that the Bible plainly teaches that your family and your friends and your co-workers that do not know Christ, if they die in that state, will burn in the fires of hell for eternity. See, it's not about you. Jesus died that they wouldn't have to go to hell. Now he's calling us to tell the message. Our excuses fall flat on God. And how it must grieve the Holy Spirit when we tell God, no, I can't be the message. Because I have other things that I want to do. I doubt if the cross was Christ's first choice to you. Certainly would not have been mine. Excuse number two. What will people think? I got to ask a question here. Becky, Kuykendall, I'm probably fixing to embarrass you just a tad. Did you tell her about the dream? I've already told Becky this. Ginger had a dream about Becky Kuykendall. Becky was on the worship team up here. And she was singing with the worship team. And she was singing in Spanish. Becky, can you speak Spanish? Nope, can't speak Spanish. And when I told Becky about Ginger's dream, she almost got embarrassed at the idea of Ginger dreaming it. Because here's what happens. We all are so concerned about what will people think. You're going to a party. One of the questions you may ask is, well, how's everybody dressing? I don't want to stand out and look different. It's not about what people think. This is what happened with Moses. God, suppose they don't believe me. Suppose Israel does not believe me when I say that you appeared to me and you sent me. Lord, suppose they call me a liar. I'm not certain I can handle that. I want people to like me and respect me. What can I do? And how will I look in front of others? And what will people think? The young person thinks, if I give my heart to Christ and truly surrender to Him, what will my friends think? The Christian finds out that some friends on the job are having a party, and you hear some of the details of the party and you think, well, as a Christian, this is not somewhere I need to be. But if I don't go, what will they think? We need to quit worrying and doubting about what others think. There's one that we try to please, and that is our Lord. I came across this quote, and I like this. It's when you lose your fear of people that you gain your destiny. Number three. Oh God, I'm not spiritual enough. But Moses said to God, who am I? Or Moses said to God, who am I that I should go? And God said to Moses, tell them I am that I am. There is no indication in the scriptures that Moses was an overly spiritual man. No indication. His mother nursed him as an infant. He was a Hebrew. He knew about the Hebrews and their faith, but he was raised as an Egyptian. Now, in the deserts of Sinai, he wonders, he's questioning. The Moses that approaches the burning bush is not the Moses we found on Mount Sinai being given the Ten Commandments. God doesn't require us to be spiritual giants to begin to serve Him. All He requires is a willing heart. And then and there He will grow us and mature us and shape us even more. God, I'm just not spiritual enough. There's somebody that's more spiritual than me. I've had Sunday school teachers say, well, Pastor, I just don't know the Bible that good. There might be some people in my class that know the Bible better than me. That's okay. As you study, you'll learn. You'll grow. It's that willingness. Do you recall the people that Peter chose? Excuse me, that Jesus chose to be His disciples, including Peter. The custom of the day was this. A young rabbi would find a number of students that he would teach. And you tried to get the cream of the crop. Those who seemed to be spiritually minded, those who were frequently in the synagogue and the temple. And you would call those to be your disciples. And a rabbi, the teacher, would begin to teach them. Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, but He was one of many. Jesus did not call the scholars. He did not call the spiritually elite. He called those who were willing to follow and willing to learn. Probably when He started choosing His team, some of the other rabbis looked on and said, who did He call? Hey, I know about them fishermen down there. They're a rough group. And He's called a tax collector? God can make a Moses out of a shepherd. He can make that great preacher at Pentecost out of a fisherman. All God needs is availability. He can do it. Moses says, God, I'm just not. Who am I? I've never done anything like this before. And the Lord tries to help him understand, Moses, it doesn't make a difference who you are, because it's about who I am. And all you're going to tell them is, I am hath sent you. Moses continues his arguing. He says, well, suppose they ask me, what is your name? Because remember, idols keep popping up and they give the idols names. Well, which God are you? And suppose they ask me, what God hath sent you? What is his name? And it must have perplexed God, because who would have named him? He had no mother, no father. And in the custom of Israel, as would have been the custom of God, names were a representation. God had no name. And he says, well, who are you? Just tell them, I am that I am. Because I am is really all that's going to matter, Moses. When we get down to it, when we get to the end, all that's going to matter is what I can do. All I want you to do is say yes and go. Oh, how we continually give excuses. It's not about our strength, it's about his strength. It's not about what we want, it is about what he wants. It's never been about us. It's always been about him. All right. Excuse number four. Let someone else do it. But Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. Someone else is overworked. Someone else is tired. Someone else is not called like you are. Someone else has not been shaped by God like you have. And someone else can't fulfill your calling. I know that we struggle from time to time in the church finding people to fill different voids. And I know Carrie would probably say sometimes our nursery is a place that's hard to find someone to fill. Well, you can't have someone teach Sunday school and then run keep the nursery and then run upstairs and do kids' church and then go out there and greet. We need different people in different places. We, next Sunday after church, we're trying to pull together our greeters and those who have a heart for others. We want to have loving brothers and sisters stationed at the doors so that when people come up and come to church, they see a smiling face and someone saying, welcome. That when they get in the sanctuary, all of a sudden they say, I feel like I'm among friends. If you like people, and you like just being someone that God can use just to convey a message of welcome, or if you're just willing to do it, meet with us next Sunday after church. Because there is nobody else that God has prepared and God has equipped. All right. Our third and final point. Give God what you're holding on to. Moses is offering up every excuse he can think of. Now, Ginger and I have been married for, Ginger, what, 45 years? 45 years. It was tough getting her to go out with me. She washed her hair at least two or three times a day, because every time I called her and asked to go out, I'm washing my hair. I'm washing my hair. She seemed to always have excuses. Our excuses before God can seem just as flippant sometimes. I believe that God is becoming exasperated with Moses. He's not through. He's patient, but he's exasperated. God, I can't do this. God, I can't do this. God, I'm a nobody. Let somebody else do it. And God said, Moses, what's in your hand? It's just a crooked stick, Lord. It's my staff. God can use anything. God can use anyone. God used with Moses a crooked staff, a stick. Moses, what's in your hand? A staff, he replied. And he said, throw it on the ground. I'm not going to throw it on the ground, because then I'd have to pick it up. And as everybody over 60 knows, that can get hard, can't it? So Moses throws it on the ground. And the Bible says it became a serpent. And from the text, it would have been a poisonous viper. Moses did, I bet, the same thing I would have done and you would have done. He jumped back. Don't you jump back from snakes? I do. He jumped back. And then the Lord says to him, Moses, pick it up. Pick it up. God's trying to teach Moses a lesson. I can do anything, but I'm going to need your staff to do it. I'm going to need you. Moses leans over, picks up the staff or the serpent by its tail, and it becomes a staff again. And then if you'll remember the scripture, he has him put his hand in his coat. When he pulls it out, it has leprosy on it. And when he puts it back, it's healed. Again, God's trying to teach Moses, it's not about you. I can do what I want with anything, but I need your availability. I need for you to say, I can use your staff that you have in your hand to do my work. You see, God needs you. Just like God needed Moses. Israel was crying out in bondage, God, deliver us. And God said, Moses, I'm sending you. Others need you. You have co-workers, you have family, you have friends, you have acquaintances whose lives are messed up. And they're hoping God somehow can intervene and give some order or some direction. And God is sending us, you. We have to let go of our fear. What would others think? We have to let go of our feelings of inadequacy. Who am I, Lord? We have to let go of our schedule and what we want to do. Moses had plans, and trust me, they did not go in. The plans of Moses did not involve going back to Egypt and confronting Pharaoh. And I suspect this is our biggest one. We have to let go of our selfish schedule and plans. Because if I say yes to God, He's going to interfere with what I want to do with my life. But we need to learn to let go. And we need to learn to let God use us. I had a call this morning from a pastor friend of mine. And we were just visiting on the phone. And he said, "Let me tell you what happened the other day." He said, "I heard about a man because he had some family in our church. He was imprisoned and was going to be brought out and tried again. And the judge had said he would probably never see the light of day again. He was a drug dealer. He said, "This is the biggest fish ever been in my courtroom." He was in prison awaiting trial, and a janitor who was a bivocational preacher stopped by his cell and told him about Jesus. God had been working on his heart. He was looking for an answer. Now, God just needed someone to be the message. This bivocational preacher, whose full time was a janitor in the state correction system, told an inmate about Jesus. And he described it that this inmate graciously confessed his sins and gave his heart to Christ. He came up for a trial. He was found guilty. But surprisingly, the judge said, "Sentencing will be next week. And I'm going to let you go to a home. We're going to have you monitored, and you're going to come back for sentencing." And he ended up staying in a home of the pastor I was talking to, one of his church members. And said it was obvious that there had been a conversion, something had changed in him. Sunday, he had told everyone, "I'm coming to church. I've never been to church, but I'm coming to church." When the woman whose home he was staying in went to see why he hadn't come out yet to go to church, he was dead. Died of not a heart attack, I'll think of it in a minute. Not important, some kind of a heart condition. And the pastor said, at his funeral, I was able to say, he never darkened the doors of a church. But today, he's standing in the presence of God. Today, he's in the presence of a loving God. All because a janitor, bivocational, wasn't a good enough preacher to pastor a full-time church, or people didn't think he was. Didn't let him hold it back. He told the story. Is it really that hard to just tell the story? To be the message? And with Easter coming up, you have such an opportunity. Say to that friend of yours on the job, "Hey, my pastor reminded us Sunday that Easter's just a few weeks off. Do you have plans?" Isn't that easy? Do you have plans? Invite him to church or say, "Hey, I've been a Christian for 1 year, 5 years, 8. I don't know where you've been. Let me tell you what God did in my life." Be the message. God has nobody but you. You are uniquely gifted, uniquely talented, uniquely qualified, uniquely shaped for where He has put you. Let's pray together. Father God, Father God, I would thank you this day that you love us so much. But Father, I pray you would convict us of our indifference, our selfishness, and our fear, just pure apathy sometimes about others. God, help us to see people like you see them, lost and in need of a Savior, trying everything that doesn't work when we have the answer. If you would say today, I want God to use me. I want to be His message. I'm willing to serve Him. I'm willing to ignore my fear, what people think. Just ignore my own inadequacy and serve Him. If that's your heart today, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, I want you to stand with me and we're going to pray. Would you just stand? God, that's where I want to be. God, I want you to use me. I do sometimes feel like Moses, like I can't do a good job at it, Lord, but if you'll use me, I'll serve. Father God, how we need you, Lord. How we need you. Father, as we go through our troubles, we cry out to you. And there are so many around us that don't even know of you. And you've given us the responsibility to bear the good news. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that for those standing, Father, that you would fill them, every aspect of their being, with your Holy Spirit. That, Father, you would embolden them to speak your truth in love. That you would embolden them to maybe approach a stranger that they don't know on the job on the other side of the room. To maybe sit down with a different coworker or a different classmate at school just to begin to build a relationship. Father, may we be used by you to change lives, Lord. In your presence, oh God, we pray. Use us for your glory. In your Son's name, amen.